Romans chapter 12. As always, it is a great privilege to be able to do this. It is something that none of us are really worthy of, and we all need His help desperately to do it. But Romans chapter 12 tonight, we're going to be looking at the term and principles of surrender tonight. Now, that term surrender is a common phrase among fundamental circles. We hear it a lot in preaching. We've heard a lot of great preachers preach on that subject. Many of the times we have been moved to surrender ourselves to the Lord or have that as the heart cry. But have you ever found yourself wondering why we surrender? How we surrender? Have you ever found yourself wondering how you are going to find God's will for your life? Well, all these questions and more are going to be answered in this text tonight. Romans chapter 12. Start reading in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the bottom line that Paul is making in this passage. I owe all to Jesus Christ for all that He has done for me. Nothing less than unconditional, complete surrender makes any sense. Today I want to preach to you a message entitled, Sensible Surrender. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to be able to open Your Word and to preach from it. Lord, I do admit right now my desperate need for You. God, this is something that You're going to have to do tonight. This is Your Word. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that You would speak through me tonight and speak to our people, Lord. Give them a blessing and be glorified in everything that happens tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It was January the 19th, 2008. It was a normal day in the Green Beret sergeant's life. It was a typical training exercise, the high-altitude, low-opening parachute training. It was something he was used to. He had been through multiple campaigns in Afghanistan. He had received many medals for merit, for bravery. This man was a hardened, trained warrior, a man of courage, a man of proven skill and valor. If anyone could claim to master the complexities of this parachute jumping exercise, it was he. As he prepared his equipment, no doubt many thoughts ran through his mind about the previous times he had done this. It was almost automatic at this point. As he approached the door confidently, he stepped out and jumped. As the ground began to approach faster and faster, with the cool hand of a trained veteran, he released that parachute. And immediately he knew something was wrong. You see, that sergeant wasn't the only one jumping that day. He was with a group of young soldiers preparing many of them for their first exercise. Most of them had never done this before. He looked up and saw his worst fears realized. One of those young soldiers' parachutes had become entangled in his own, which meant certain death for both of them when they hit the ground. That sergeant took immediate action. He knew that there was only one thing that could save one of them. He pulled out his knife and cut his own parachute lines. He saved the life of that young soldier that day, but it cost him his own to do that. You know, we hear stories like this all the time during wartime. We hear about soldiers who throw themselves on a grenade to save their fellow brothers in arms from harm. We hear about men picking up and carrying their wounded fellow soldiers in the middle of a hailstorm of bullets. They don't even care that they're risking their lives. We hear about brave men who continually sacrifice their lives. They give them freely so that others may live. These men hold the highest place of honor in our hearts. If somebody died for you, you would treat them with honor and respect. You would give anything to preserve their memory, to honor them, to show your gratitude. You would support their loved ones. You would really do anything to honor their memory. It is natural for us to think this way. This is what is expected. It is how things are supposed to be. It makes sense to honor those who have sacrificed on your behalf. Now you might say, well, I haven't had somebody personally die for me like that. I haven't had somebody take a bullet for me or cut themselves loose in order to save me. But someone has died for each one of us. Someone's died for you. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, today, during this time of year, most of the time we focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. But His birth was for a reason. And that's what we're going to get into a little bit today. You see, the Bible says that we are all fallen short of God's standards. All of our good works put together are not good enough. All the time you spend in church, it really doesn't bring you even one step closer to God. You might say, well, preacher, that's just not fair. God should have to let me into heaven when I do my best. I mean, I'm trying my best here. He's got to give me a break somewhere. But that's not how it works. God is perfect, and He's just. And every time you do something that offends His perfect justice, it demands a total separation from God. He cannot stand sin. And because He is just, He can't let it slide. His divine justice demands punishment. That punishment is eternal separation from God. It is death, not just physical death, but a second death. Not just a separation from God, but a separation of God in eternal torment, in that awful place called hell. But fortunately for us poor sinners, God looked down on us poor, measly little folks crawling around on this cosmic speck of dust we call Earth. He saw us and He had pity for us. He saw us living a life deprived of His presence, a life deprived of His power, of His love, and He had mercy on us. He saw us condemned to spend eternity away from Him, in torment, separated from everything good, and He had mercy on us, and He chose to become one of us. That's what this time of year is about. He chose to become one of us so He could sacrifice Himself for us. He was fully God, yet fully man. Jesus Christ chose of His own free will to come down here, of His own free will to take the punishment of our sins, of His own free will to take our place, to die in our stead. He took all the vileness of sin for us, that sin that so deeply offended His heart that He couldn't even look on it. He took all the guilt. He went to that awful death. As He was raised up on that old rugged cross with the nails piercing His hands and His feet and the blood flowing freely, He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We owe all to Christ for His mercy to you and to me. For that mercy that caused Him to come down from glory, where He had everything, to sacrifice it all, to become nothing for us. C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him." Think about all that Jesus gave up to become a man. He gave up His glory, that glory that was so great and wonderful that a sinner could not look on it and live. He gave up all His place and position in glory on the right hand of the Father. Jesus gave up His life, the innocent, the just, for the unjust. It was a totally undeserved ransom for sinners, a pardon for we who were at that time in open rebellion against God. Romans says that when we were His enemies, He died for us. How can we ever stoop so low to deny Him anything? Really, is there anything that we cannot do for Him? In reality, we owe Him anything and everything that we can do. What service could we ever do that would repay such a sacrifice? I think when it comes down to it, the hymn, those words, "Jesus paid it all to Him I owe." Now, that's pretty much the essence of what Jesus did. He gave His all. To Him we owe all. Really, in reality, it just makes sense to give yourself to God because Jesus Christ has given so much for you. So surrender is sensible. Surrender is sensible, Paul tells us. But Paul doesn't just say that surrender is sensible. He doesn't just say it's our reasonable service, but he also explains that it's a simple thing. Surrender is simple. It's not some high philosophical idea. It's not distant and difficult. It is a practical thing. It is easy to understand. It's not some possible future state of perfection. It is something that God wants each one of us to be living right now, and that we can be living right now. In these two short verses here, Paul gives a set of principles for surrender. The first one is to surrender your whole being to God. Do it as a living sacrifice. There in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, aren't you glad that it doesn't say a dead sacrifice? Actually, this is important. It's actually what Paul is saying here is important. It's easy for us to think about dying for someone. That is, you can be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for someone, because the whole deal with dying for someone is that you only have to do it one time. Once you do it, you're done. That's a pretty simple formula there. The real question is not, are you ready to die for Jesus Christ? The question is, am I ready to die to myself daily so that I can live for Christ? That's the real question. As much of a sacrifice as it is to die for someone, it takes far more to give your life completely over to them in surrender. The fact that this is to be a living sacrifice tells us something. God wants more than simply just our bodies. In other words, He doesn't just want ritualistic service. God hasn't called us to be robots. What He wants is our bodies, yes, but He also wants our mind, our will, our emotions, the entire being, the whole part. Give your whole being to God as a living sacrifice. That is full surrender. Now, you know, since surrender is being equated here with sacrifice, what does that mean about full surrender? Doesn't it mean that full surrender is going to have to require some sacrifices on your part? For you, full surrender may require that you have to stop going to the movies because of the sensuality and the extremely perverted language that is a major part of our entertainment industry. It may be that to have full surrender, you may have to give up some comfort, or you may have to give up some financial security in order to depend on God alone. You see, surrendering to God often takes us out of our comfort zones to force us to rely on God alone. My, what a foreign idea. Who would have ever thought of that? I mean, people totally depended on God, but that's where He wants us to be. And that's where surrender will take us, because it's sacrificing of self. Now, surrender to God, it may require you to let go of some habit. It might require you to let go of a relationship or the desire for a relationship. It might require you to spend your time differently, to set your affections on things that please the Lord. If you surrender fully to the Lord, He may call you to sacrifice a lot of sleep for prayer and for study. God will probably call you out of your comfort zone. Surrender and sacrifice are simply inseparable. And yet we saw that surrender is sensible, that it is reasonable. Therefore, sacrifice is also reasonable. In its essence, surrender is simply nothing more than becoming a sacrifice where nothing is owned, where I give everything over to God. Now, Paul says to make this sacrifice holy, to make it acceptable unto God. Now, the sacrificial pattern of the Old Testament is repeated throughout the law. We see it in Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy. We see it repeated throughout the prophets, that the sacrifices that the Jews were to bring to God, the only ones that He would accept, were pure, spotless sacrifices. Just as the principles of sacrifice were there for their redemption, their covering, so sacrifice, the principle is carried on in the same way. God expects clean, holy, blameless sacrifices. The blemishing and tarnishing of the world often gets us grunged up. It gets us in a position where we cannot be surrendered to God because we are not a holy, acceptable sacrifice. So that's the first thing that Paul mentions. Surrender to God by surrendering your whole being as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Second, we see that Paul says to surrender to God by patterning your life and habits after God's word instead of after the world. He says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The Greek word for conform there is interesting. It gives a great word picture because it is the same root word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. What is metamorphosis? Well, that's... Actually, I'm a little off here, but let me get reorganized. The word conformed here actually means it's referring to the idea of building something from a pattern. Building something from a pattern. Let's say you have a schematic or blueprint. That's what you use when you're going to build a house. You take that first. You start with by drawing out those patterns. You lay out the plans. Your goal when you're building is to take those plans and create a finished product that is according with the plans you began with. Now, you can have many different designs for a house. You can have a lot of different plans to start out with, a lot of different blueprints. But there are only two different patterns when you're building a life. And see, each one of us is building our lives right now. The choices that you make throughout your life are determined by the pattern you choose to follow. And these two patterns are, first of all, the Word of God, His standards, His expectations, and eventually the reward of His divine blueprint. The second is the world. These are the standards, the things that the world expects, and in the end, it's the terrible product of that pattern. Well, how do you know which pattern you're following? It's pretty simple. Check it out in the Word of God. That's your first pattern anyway. If your habits fit the principles of Scripture, you can rest easy. You'll know that you are following the pattern of Scripture. The signs of following the world blueprint, they're just as obvious. If you find yourself trying to accommodate your friends, if you're trying to please other people all the time, that's conforming to the world. If the most important person in your life is not Jesus Christ, you need to consider your pattern. Is it the world? One thing that is repeated over and over again in the Bible's blueprints is that true surrender to God will impact your relationships. Indeed, true surrender to God is going to be gauged by how you deal with people. People can tell whether you're surrendered to God or not by your actions, by your attitudes, what you say, what you do. A truly surrendered individual is going to be free from the attitude of pride. A slight is not going to affect him. He doesn't care if somebody's criticizing him because there's really nothing left in him that he cares about enough to protect, to defend. He's given it to God. It's God's to take care of. Somebody says, you know, people like, I don't like what they said about me. Well, what does a surrendered person say? He says, Lord, you see what they said. If this is true, let's take care of it. If not, you take care of my reputation. You see, to surrender to God means you're going to have to surrender your reputation. You're going to have to really give it up and give it into His hands. The pattern you choose is going to affect the end product. Just like with a house, just like with that blueprint, you take that, it's going to determine what the end product that you get. If you choose the world's way, the world's pattern, you're going to get the world's end. You know, this age is going to pass away. All those things that are so important in the world, money, assets, friends, all those things, those are headed on the fast lane to destruction. In fact, you could say it this way, everything that the world enjoys doing, all the patterns of the world, they are the only thing that is 100% guaranteed to end up in failure. The world is the only thing that's guaranteed to end up in failure. People talk about success, being successful, you know, the five steps to true success, whatever. But in the end, true success has never and never will come from the worldly pattern. But it comes from God's pattern. You see, God's pattern has been infinitely successful. I mean, think about it. What's the end of God's pattern? It's eternal life. That can't be taken away from you. All those worldly things, they're going to burn someday. They're not going to last. They're going to fail. But the things done after God's pattern are going to last forever. Use the Word of God as your pattern. Read it each day. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Pattern your life after the perfect standard. Don't pattern yourself after the world's failure guaranteed pattern. Surrender yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Surrender to God by patterning your life after the Word. And surrender to God by allowing the Holy Spirit to completely renovate your life. This is also from verse 2. You see there it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now this is where the word metamorphosis comes in. That Greek word transformed is where that comes from. From it, that's where we get our English word. And it basically means what is on the inside, that is the true essence of the nature or the true being, is being shown on the outside. The picture, of course, that you get is with a butterfly. You've got that caterpillar spinning its little chrysalis there. Just a lump of silk is all that really is. It's spinning that up. And that small, lumpy little package does not look anything at all like a butterfly. It just does not. But one day, that chrysalis is going to go under a change. It's going to go through metamorphosis. And when that time is complete, what's on the inside is going to be shown on the outside. One day, that dull, boring lump of caterpillar silk is going to be changed into a glorious, beautiful butterfly that flies and soars where that caterpillar before could only crawl, and the chrysalis that it was in couldn't even move. That butterfly is everything that God intended that caterpillar to end up. That's what it was supposed to be. It just took it a little time to get there. Well, do you realize that God can do the same thing with you right now? Do you ever feel like you're worn out and beat up with all this service and working and trying to do the Lord's will? Do you ever feel like sin just pushes you around all the time? Do you want to know what it's like to walk in victory land, to soar above this low, sinful existence? You can. You see, God intended for you to walk on a higher plane. God intended for you to be above this low, sinful life. He intended you to soar above the sins and the struggles of this world. You see, dwelling within you is a person who has the power to accomplish all this. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13-14, "After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." As a Christian, you are the dwelling place of one who is totally untouchable by the grunge of this world. Just as the chrysalis of that butterfly has within that ugly shell a creature of incredible beauty and grace, so you have within yourself, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the person inside you whose holiness and godly beauty can shine out through all the dirt and grime that this world wants to throw at you. Let your mind be renewed. Be transformed. Let what is on the inside, the Holy Spirit of God, shine out of you. You know, that word transformed even goes on further in this definition, because the effect of this glory is tremendous. The Greek word is also used of Jesus Christ in His transfiguration. If you recall in that story, there was Jesus, the power and glory displayed for those disciples to see, and they couldn't even bear it. It made them start mumbling. Peter couldn't keep his mouth shut. That glory was so overwhelming. And yet that same glory, through the person of the Holy Spirit, can be lived out through you. Through the indwelling and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the glory of Jesus Christ can flow through you and me. Now that word renewing of your mind, that is very important, because it simply doesn't mean a refreshing or a cleanup job. This is not a quick sweeping under the rug kind of work that that the Holy Spirit does. This is not simply wiping off the surface and saying, oh, everything's nice and shiny, so it must be all right. No, this is a complete renovation, taking out from the beginning, just totally clearing everything out, starting from the beginning, building up from a new place. It means that you allow the Holy Spirit to completely change your life from the ground up. You know, and that means that you're going to need to be willing to allow Him to remove some things. You know, whatever it is in your life that does not please the Lord, those are going to have to go. Let me ask you, does it do any good for that butterfly to hang on to any part of its old chrysalis? No, it doesn't. That would be insane. It would be crazy. It would be just utterly ridiculous for that beautiful, newly transformed creature to be hanging on to the baggage from its old life. It would be utterly ridiculous. And yet, we Christians have a tendency to hold on to ours. You know, we ought to be the most transformed, most pure people through the Holy Spirit, but we like to hold on to our old pet sins, our old habits, those old worldly things, that jumbled wad of caterpillar silk that's just weighing us down. We find ourselves weighted down by it all the time, by the desires of our flesh. This is really, really doesn't make any sense when all the power and all the freedom of the Holy Spirit is available to us. You know, we've got to cast everything aside. We've got to take those things that hinder us and cast them aside, whether it's outright sin, whether it's simply something that we hold more dear than service to Jesus Christ. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to completely renovate, to completely renew us, to live in us and shine out through us. So we saw that surrender is sensible because of Jesus Christ's tremendous sacrifice for us. We've seen that surrender is a simple thing. It is straightforward. And we see finally that surrender is the key to knowing God's will. Young person, have you struggled with knowing the will of God? Have you wandered and wondered and just looked and looked for God's will and been unable to find it? Have you been searching and searching and waiting, trying to find the will of God and just kind of eludes you? Tonight's text, this last portion, God gives us the key to all that. The key to knowing His will. It's plain as we study Scripture and we look at the lives of those who have run this race before us that God wants us to know His will. You know, it seems to me that if you're going to work for somebody, they're going to tell you what they want you to do. I mean, if you are employed, your employer is not going to come to you someday and just say, okay, go work. He's not going to do that. Because he has work that he needs to be done. And if he doesn't tell you, it's not going to get done. God is going to tell you what he wants as long as you're in a position that he can do it in. God wants to show us his will. He doesn't expect us to wander around aimlessly trying to find his will. Instead, the way that you find God's will is simply to surrender to do whatever he commands. You want to know God's will? Surrender yourself completely to him. Surrender is the key to knowing God's will. The word prove in verse 2 is an extremely powerful picture. It means that you examined something and you found it genuine. Let's say that you were digging in your backyard one day. So you're digging along, you toss the old buried dog bones aside, you take those tin cans, throw them out of the way, and then right at the bottom of this hole, you find this small, sparkling object. It's white in color, round, maybe a quarter of an inch in diameter or so. It's got many facets, and of course you suspect, the first thing you suspect, of course, is, well, being in my backyard, it must be an artificial diamond, because obviously none of us find diamonds buried in our backyard. But let's say you take this hypothetical diamond down to the jeweler in the town down there, and he takes a look at it. Well, this guy, he knows what he's doing. He examines that jewel, and he comes back and he says, this is the real thing. What you've got is a very valuable diamond. Now, of course, everybody's going to say, well, that's never going to happen to me, you know. who digs up dimes in their backyard. Well, it's not exactly the point here, because we're not talking about just valuables in this physical realm, but also valuables spiritually. You see, God's will is valuable. It's called good. It's called acceptable. It's called perfect. It's just like a precious diamond when it's fully revealed, when it is proven to be genuine. By the simple act of placing yourself fully at God's disposal, this precious gem of His divine will can be made fully accessible to you. As the jeweler's examination can make you confident in the value of a diamond, so complete surrender to the Word and the will of God can give you complete confidence in His will for your life. Surrender is the key that opens the door of God's will. You know, if it's by surrender that we know God's will, then the opposite is probably true as well. The opposite thought, that maybe we don't know God's will because we haven't surrendered. You can't know the will of God for your life when you're not willing to do what He wants you to do. I mean, you may say, well, Lord, show me what you want me to do and then I'll think about it. That's not how He works. He says, be willing first, surrender first, and I will show you what I have for you to do. If you have things in your life that you are not willing to give to God, hobbies that you enjoy, habits, things that you do to pass the time, you know, if these things are not completely surrendered to God, you're not going to know His will. If there are things that you own that are too important to you, if there's a relationship that's too important, if there is something in your life that on your scale, on your level, is equal with God or even above Him, you're not surrendered and you won't know His will. The key that God has given is one key: absolute, unconditional surrender. The key to knowing the will of God. Now, Charles had it all. He had a great education. He had a full, complete scholarship to one of the best schools in all the world. He had a scholarship to Cambridge University, graduated with high honors. He was very wealthy, extremely wealthy. He had enough money to support him in comfort for a lifetime. He had a brilliant mind. He was able to grasp even the most difficult subjects with ease. He was an exceptional athlete and very healthy. And in fact, he was set to become one of the best professional athletes of his day. He had an incredibly bright future in front of him, no matter what he chose to do. But one day, God said to him, Charles, I want you to give all that up. That money, that athletic talent. I want you to give up that education and become a missionary to China. Now, in those days, becoming a missionary to China was an extremely serious undertaking, because it meant that to become that missionary, you would have to give up everything. Everything. Your life back home, you probably would never return from the field back then. You might once, perhaps, but you would probably never return. You would probably never see your friends and family again. You would probably never experience the comforts of home. But Charles didn't hesitate. He said, yes, Lord. And he went. His surrender to God, his sacrifice to God, was so great that when he received that great inheritance from his father, that extreme amount of wealth, I mean, he would have been a multimillionaire. But when he received that inheritance, he gave every penny of it away. You see, he was willing to take the struggles and troubles of that life on the mission field rather than the pleasures of his home. And he didn't have any regrets, because he knew the Lord was worthy of it. Because he knew that it was the sensible thing to do. We know that he had no regrets, because we know Charles better today as C.T. Studd. He's the one that said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. He believed that with all his heart. And he lived that principle out completely with his life. And history has shown that that utter surrender he made to the Lord, it was worth every part to him. Surrender is sensible. No matter how you look at it, you cannot get past the fact that our debt to the Lord Jesus Christ is far and above anything that we've ever done for Him. By all rights and measures, He owns us. He deserves all that we are, all that we have. Surrender is a simple thing through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not something that I can get down and say, Lord, I am going to surrender completely to You right now and stay surrendered if it kills me. It's not that way. We can't do it. It is simply beyond our power to give so completely, to be fully surrendered to God. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And surrender is the key to knowing the will of God. It's the key that unlocks the doors of His will. Christ gave His all for you. My question tonight is, how will you respond to His call? If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that that can change tonight. The Word of God says that all have fallen short of God's perfect standard. We've all sinned against the perfect and holy God who cannot stand sin. And yet the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ paid the entire debt, that sin, that incredible debt. The work of Jesus Christ on that cross paid your debt in full. All that you have to do now is accept that free gift that He has given. You can right now at this very moment accept His forgiveness. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're a Christian here tonight, I want to let you know that Jesus Christ is worthy. Worthy of anything and everything that you can do for Him. He gave all for you. Everything. He didn't just give His life. That would have been great enough of a reason. But He gave more than that. He gave up His own glory. He gave up His perfection. He gave up so many things that we can't even comprehend. Obey His call tonight. Present your bodies to Him. Your whole being, your mind, your will, your emotions, present it to Him as a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the power and the life of the Holy Spirit in you. Build yourself and pattern yourself on the Word of God. Obey Him today, right now. Present yourself to the Lord without reserve as a living sacrifice. You know, God may call on you tonight to give up something that you've been holding on to too tightly. Will you give it up? God may want you to take a step of faith that seems ridiculous in worldly terms. Will you take that step? God may want some sin taken out of your life tonight. Are you willing to let Him do that tonight? Jesus Christ is God, and He did die for you. No sacrifice is too great for you to make for Him. Brother Matt.